It's good to be here together, isn't it? When I was home for college, from college for the summer, many, many, many long years ago, my mom's boss was getting ready to sell his rental home. And to prepare for the sale, he decided to paint the inside of the house and then have new carpet installed. And after doing some research, he realized that to have a professional do it, he'd have to pay several thousand dollars. And he didn't want to pay a professional to do it, so he hired me. And I agreed to do it for only $1,000. I had helped my dad paint the inside of our house, only a room or two though. I'd never painted the entire house, any entire house inside. But despite my lack of experience, I thought it would be an easy $1,000. And after asking around a bit, I was convinced that using a paint sprayer was definitely the easiest way to go about doing the job. So I spent weeks sanding, masking, taping plastic over everything. Cupboards, over everything. It was a mess inside. It took me weeks to prep the house. But before I knew it, I had only a few days to paint before the carpet was supposed to be installed. So I went out and spent several hundred dollars to rent a sprayer. And then I realized I didn't know how to use one. I had globs of paint falling from the living room ceiling. Thanks, Catherine. It was a mess. Making an easy $1,000 seemed so appealing until I had to deal with the reality that I couldn't do the job. Isn't that just like sin? It seems so appealing, the rewards seem so great, and the cost seems so minimal. Soon, though, we have built ourselves into a mess, and we can't get out. Now it's time for a Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. This will be my strongest fort ever. With these massive walls, I'll be safe from any attack. Oops. Help! Please turn your Bibles with me to Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12. So far in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been telling us how to live in the kingdom. We are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. But how do we do this in the midst of our own sin and in the midst of the sin of those around us? To begin answering this question, let me finish my house painting story. You're all wondering what happened. When I realized I couldn't paint the house myself, I decided to do what any normal, smart person would do. I cried, "Help!" I'm so thankful for the friend who was an experienced spray painter. He made a last-minute cancellation of his fishing trip, and he spent the entire day spray painting the house. And I paid him well. I needed help, lots of it, and I got it. This is what Matthew 7, 1 through 12 is all about. How do we as Christians, as we are seeking to live kingdom-centered lives, how do we help others in sin? We all struggle with sin. It's a fact of our existence. The Bible says, all have sinned. And the Bible says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And we all know from experience that sin destroys us. As desirable as it may seem, in the end, it only brings ruin. But we continue to sin anyway. We need help. And the truth is, whether we verbalize it or not, we are all saying, "Help! Sin is killing me!" Paul writes in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Sin kills. Sin destroys. If we Christians believe what we say we believe, one of our main goals in life is to help others to be free from the chains of sin. We want to help people find Jesus and be set free from bondage. So how do we do this? How can we help others quit sin? Not that we or anyone else can ever quit completely. We know that's not possible. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is that sin separates us from God and from each other. And if we want to live kingdom lives, the lives that God has called us to, we will be all about helping one another to quit sin. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 3:13, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And then again in 10:24, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." And then in 12:1, "And let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." How are we going to do this? How are we going to help one another see through sin's deceitfulness? How are we going to spur one another on toward love and good deeds? How are we going to help one another to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles? In summary, how do we help others quit sin? In Matthew 7, 1-12, we find that there are four things that we can do to help. The first thing we can do is this: have the right attitude. Jesus says in verse 1 and 2, "Do not judge lest you be judged. For in the same way you judge, you will be judged, and by the standard you use, it will be measured to you." I found this great story. There was an owner of a manufacturing plant who decided to make a surprise tour of the shop. Walking through the warehouse, he noticed a young man just lazily leaning up against some packing crates with his hands in his pockets, doing nothing. The boss walked up to him and angrily said, "Just how much are you paid a week?" Well, the young man's eyes got rather big and he said, $300. The boss pulled out his wallet, peeled out $300 bills, gave it to him, said, "Here's a week's pay. Now get out of here and don't ever come back." Well, without a word, the young man stuffed the money into his pocket and took off. The warehouse manager was standing nearby, staring in amazement. The boss walked over him and said, "Tell me, how long has that guy been working for us?" The manager said, He didn't work here. He was just delivering a package." Don't judge others. We don't have all the facts. Too often we judge from appearances, and we all know that appearances are often misleading. Can we see beyond appearances to the heart? No, we can't. Only God can. God judges the heart. It's God's job. Our job is to have the attitude of humility. If we want to help others quit sin, we cannot go around condemning people from our ignorance. If we do, God says we will be judged by that same standard. Jesus is here teaching us, his people, that living in the kingdom of God means not condemning other people. Think for a moment about the Pharisees. They thought they were righteous. They looked down at everyone else as not measuring up. They made themselves look all righteous on the outside, but on the inside, well, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They justified themselves and condemned others. And that is exactly what Jesus is telling us not to do. He is teaching us to have the right attitude, the attitude of humility. Consider Paul's words in Philippians 2:3. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. The Pharisees wanted to look good, so they made everyone else look bad. Kingdom living means making God look good. It means showing God to be the wonderful, awesome God that He really is. And we make God look good by having the right attitude, an attitude of love and humility, seeking the best in others and seeking the best for others. We want others to grow in Christ, so instead of condemning others, we need to show them the grace of God. After all, the way we judge others, that's the way we will be judged. Jesus says in verse 2, "From the way you judge, you will be judged, and by the standard you use, it will be measured to you." Do you want a full measure of grace given to you? Then give that grace to others. How do we help others quit sin? We help others quit sin by having the right attitude, an attitude of humility and love, pointing people to the grace of God. Having the right attitude is the first thing that Jesus teaches us in this passage that we need to do to help others. And the second thing is seen in verses 3 to 5. Examine yourself. Jesus said, "And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." We've all heard about the debate over global warming. Some think it's a bunch of hogwash, and others think we're going to experience the end of the world very soon. Regardless of your perspective, Jesus' words here remind me of the Live Earth drama we all witnessed last summer. Live Earth was a series of concerts held around the world last July 7th for the purpose of raising public awareness of global warming. Pop stars and movie stars and famous politicians showed up on stage to promote earth-friendly lifestyles, admonish the public to cut down on their fuel emissions and reduce their carbon footprints. So how did the world take it? Were they thankful for the information? Not really. Even before Madonna, Sting, and their cohorts took to the stage, bloggers and talk show hosts began analyzing these celebrities' impact on the environment. Sting's private jet spews more emissions in 1 hour than the average family car spews in an entire year. Madonna herself has over $4 million invested in Ford Motor Company. Well, it's probably a lot less than $4 million now, but... And Al Gore's mansions burns more natural gas in 2 weeks than the average household does in 1 year. In fact, Live Earth concerts themselves produce so much carbon dioxide, the world would have to plant 100,000 trees just to offset the effect of this one single event. Who are these people to lecture us on our energy habits? When we're confronted with criticism, our instinct is to point the finger right back. It's human nature. We hear criticism and immediately we try to decide if it's coming from a credible source. So if we're going to help others avoid sin, we need to first examine ourselves. Our own sin blinds us. If we want to help others, we need to first examine ourselves and let God work in us. Notice that Jesus did not say, "Don't help your brother get the speck out of his eye." That's not what Jesus said. The whole point of the passage is that we need to help each other kick sin. And that the only way we can see clearly to help is to examine ourselves first. Here's another great story. a man was having difficulty communicating with his wife. And he concluded that she was becoming hard of hearing. So he decided to conduct a test without her knowing about it. One evening, he sat in a chair on the far side of the room, and her back was to him, and she could not see him. And very quietly, he whispered, "Can you hear me?" And there was no response. So he moved a little closer and asked again, "Can you hear me now?" Still no reply. Quietly edged closer and whispered the same words, but still no answer. Finally, he moved right behind her and said, "Can you hear me now?" And to his surprise, she responded with irritation in her voice, "For the fourth time, yes!" Here's one. You can never squeeze too much Calvin and Hobbes into your sermon, right? And here's we've got another Calvin and Hobbes. Next Calvin and Hobbes, coming right up. All right, here we go. Some people complain all the time. They complain about the least little thing. If something bugs them, they never let go of it. They just go on and on and on, long after anyone else is interested. It's just complain, complain, complain. People who gripe all the time really drive me nuts. You'd think they'd change the subject after a while, but no, they never do. They just keep griping until you start to wonder, what's wrong with this idiot? But they go on complaining and repeating the same thing, what they've already said. Maybe they're not very self-aware. Boy, that's another thing that really gets on my nerves. It's so easy for us to focus on other people's shortcomings and to forget about our own. But the best way to truly help others is to become more aware of our own sins first. For the sake of our own spiritual condition and for the sake of our credibility, we must remove the logs from our own eyes. And after telling us to examine ourselves, Jesus continues in verse 6 to teach us about how important it is to be discerning and who we try to help. The third thing this passage teaches us to do is leave some people alone. Let's read the verse. "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Have you ever tried to help someone who did not want any help? It's not a nice experience, is it? Unfortunately, there are many people who are violently opposed to God, violently opposed to truth. Pointing out their sins will probably not get you anywhere, except maybe the hospital. "I killed him in self-defense. I'm not good at accepting criticism." One of the best ways we can grow as people is by having people who care about us lovingly tell us how we're blowing it. Consider Proverbs 27:17. "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." This is exactly what we've been talking about, right? Helping one another to quit sin. We all need people in our lives who love us enough to tell us when we're blowing it. We need people who love us enough to tell us that we're killing ourselves with sin. Proverbs 27:6 reads, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." How true. A friend will wound us for our own good, but an enemy will only tell us what our tickling ears want to hear. But some people just refuse to accept this kind of loving concern. They refuse to hear any criticism. Consider Proverbs 9:8. "Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." That's exactly what Jesus is teaching here in verse 6. Sadly, some people are like dogs and pigs. You give them the truth that Jesus loves them and wants to heal them and has grace to offer them. And they turn on you with anger. Don't give to dogs what is holy, and don't cast your pearls to swine. That we are told to leave some people alone should alert us to another fact as well. We don't have the power to change other people. God is the one who changes hearts. We don't. All these things that we can do, having the right attitude, examining ourselves, and even leaving some people alone, these things are nothing if we aren't trusting in God to work in us and to work in others. We can start to become conceited, thinking that we're so important and necessary. Guess what? God doesn't need us. God doesn't need me, and He doesn't need you. God has all the power in the universe. This leads us to the last thing that Jesus tells us to do in this passage. Pray. Let's read verses 7 to 12. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, sees, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you? When his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. As we try to live pleasing to God, as we try to help others live lives pleasing to God, we must recognize that we can only succeed by the power of God. Jesus commands us here to ask, seek, and knock. What are we asking for? What are we seeking? We need to ask for the power of God to change us and empower us. We need to ask God to fill us with His Spirit and mold our character into the likeness of Christ. We need to ask God to give us wisdom so we can help one another quit sin and live kingdom-centered lives. Can you imagine us asking God for these things and God saying, "Nah, I'm not going to give you that"? Of course not. God loves us, and He wants His will to be done. And His will is that we be like Jesus, and that we help one another to quit sin and to live centered on God. And that is Jesus' point. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask? If this is what we ask for, we will receive it. What a great promise. Pray. You may have heard this before. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Jesus then wraps up his teaching in verse 12. Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. What a great way to sum up this passage. If we treat others the way we would like them to treat us, that fulfills the law and the prophets. That sums it all up. You want others to help you quit sin, right? Of course you do. But you know as well as I do that hearing about our sin from others, it's not a fun thing. We want people to help us, but we want them to do it with the right attitude, with the attitude of love and humility. I want them to take the log out of their own eye first, right? And we want them to respect us enough to leave us alone when we don't want to hear it. And of course, we want them to pray for us. This is how we want others to treat us, and this is the way we want to treat others. This, Jesus says, fulfills the law and the prophets. Do you want to live a kingdom-focused life? Do you recognize that sin abounds both within and without? We are God's church. We are His people. Let's work together to live kingdom-centered lives. We're a team working to help each other to be just like Jesus. Let's help one another quit sin. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that You have called us to be Your church. We are the body of Christ. You have called us. You've given us the privilege of working together, of helping one another to be more like You, Jesus. Now we pray that You would help us. Lord, we pray that You would help us help one another to quit sin.